Well, good morning, Emmanuel Bible Church family. This is Pastor Matt. It's good to at least be together through video this morning. I've been thinking of you all often and praying for you. I cannot wait for the day that we get to be together in person to open the Word of God together, to sing together. That's one of the things I miss most, being with my family, with you all, singing praise and worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. I really miss that, and I miss you all, and been thinking of you, praying for you often, and can't wait to see you again. So just know that you are in my prayers, and if there's anything that the church can do for you during this time as we are away because of the COVID-19 virus, just give us a call, send us a text or an email, give us a call, and we'd be glad to help. But we miss you so much, and we look forward to the day that we can be together. As you know, we are continuing in our sermon series this morning, the seven words from the cross. And this morning, we find our way to John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, Jesus cries out from the cross, and he cries out in thirst. And so I'd like to just read these verses, just three verses from John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. And then we'll jump into our message this morning. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, it says this: Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, they put it on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so this morning, we're going to focus on those words, "I am thirsty," as Jesus is dying on a Roman crucifixion rack. He calls out in thirst. And so we'll focus on Jesus' words, "I am thirsty." But first, let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be together, at least together in spirit, as we think through your word. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the Bible that we have. And I pray that your spirit would work in our hearts and our minds this morning. I pray that you would be our teacher, that we would learn the things you want us to learn, that we would be encouraged by the things that might encourage us, that we'd be challenged by the things that might challenge us this morning as well. So guide and direct us. Help us to please you in this time together in your word. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus calls out in thirst as he's dying of thirst, literally, from the cross. He felt his life slipping away. He's dying slowly and painfully. So here's Jesus, nailed to a Roman crucifixion rack. He's dying on the cross, slowly, painfully, alone, innocent, and he cries out, "I am thirsty." And as Jesus cries out, "I am thirsty," these words of Jesus fulfill an ancient psalm written long ago by David, a psalm that Jesus would have known very well. In Psalm 22, verse 15, David writes, "My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead," David says, Psalm 22, verse 15. So here's Jesus. He cries out in thirst, "I am thirsty," and he brings new meaning and full meaning, the fulfillment of David's words from Psalm 22. German Reformed pastor Friedrich Krumacher writes this. He says, "The blood vessels of Jesus' body are almost dried up. A deadly fever rages through his frame. His tongue cleaves to his jaws. His lips burn. There is scarcely a greater torment than that of insatiable thirst." Jesus, innocent, alone, dying slowly, painfully, calls out in thirst, the creator of the universe. He's dying. And do you know who's there? Remember who's there watching all of this happen? Jesus' mother, Mary, is there. She's watching her son. Again, she's watched her son many times through his lifetime, and now she watches him die, and she hears him call out in thirst. As I thought about that, I can't help but to think all the way back to chapter 2. Here we are, John 19. Jesus is dying on the cross. He's calling out. He's thirsty. And his mother is watching. She knows he needs a drink. But the only thing offered to him is this sour, diluted, cheap wine. The cheap wine that the soldiers were even allowed to drink while they're on duty. Here's Jesus. He gets this cheap, sour wine lifted up to his lips. And Mary's there, and she's watching all of this happen. And Mary, I can't help but think, but Mary remembers all the way back to John chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana, where Jesus took the water and turned it into abundant wine, the best wine ever created, the best wine ever made. They had run out. They'd run out of wine at the wedding. And so Jesus makes more wine than ever needed and better wine than ever needed. Remember what happened in John chapter 2? When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over and he said, "A host always serves the best wine first. Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." And Jesus' mother, Mary, was there, and she saw it happen. And she saw the abundant wine that Jesus had made, the best wine ever tasted. And now, Mary sees her son crying out from the cross, thirsty, dying of thirst. No doubt, John, as he writes his account, he would want us to remember the wedding at Cana and the abundant wine that Jesus offered to the people. You know, the overabundance of wine in Jesus' ministry, early on in John chapter 2, this overabundance of wine, this was a very special moment. It's an abundance, and it marks the beginning, the inauguration of the kingdom of God. You know, any good Jew in that day would immediately recognize the implications of such a large scale of wine. The abundance of wine, the best wine ever created, here it is, and there's lots of it. You know, Israel's ancient prophets, they had long ago associated the abundance of wine with the kingdom of the Messiah. This is clear. The abundance of wine, this is a sign of the kingdom. This is the sign of the messianic kingdom. You see, what Jesus did with the wine at Cana, it most certainly marked the beginning of God's kingdom coming to earth as in heaven. This is huge. And this is what Jesus was constantly talking about. This is the good news of the kingdom, the good news. A king has come. Our king has come. The earth's king is here, and he's righteous and just and good. And he offers abundance to the world. This is what Israel had been waiting for. This is what humanity has always needed. For God to return and reclaim his throne as the Messiah king. He would rule with peace and righteousness so that the world would flourish with abundance in every way. That's what John 2 is all about. Abundance. Clear, above and beyond abundance. More than what was necessary, more than what was needed, and better than what was ever tasted. This was the beginning of God's kingdom coming to earth as in heaven. This is Jesus, the Messiah. He's here. He's bringing the abundance of God with him. But when he thirsts on the cross, the world has nothing to offer him but cheap, sour wine. Think of it. The eternal God, Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, and the true Lord of heaven and earth, he serves the world with an overabundance of wine, and as he calls out in thirst from the cross, all that he's offered is this cheap, sour wine that soldiers drink while they're on duty. Do you see? In this moment of great agony, rather than receiving its king and all the abundance that he offers the world, Instead, the world rejects the Christ. The world rejects him, and his own people reject him as king. And they put him to death in the most horrific manner imaginable. Jesus offers abundance, more than we can imagine. And his own people and the world itself kill him in a way that's unimaginable. In this seemingly tragic moment, as Jesus dies on the cross, and as he calls out in thirst, in this seemingly tragic moment, Jesus is again, I think back to John 2, Jesus is again going to turn water into rich wine. He's going to take the water of his human life, and he's going to transform it into the rich wine of God's love, so that all can drink freely. Well, as we continue to think through Jesus' words from the cross, I am thirsty. Having talked already about John chapter 2 and the wedding at Cana and the abundance of wine, which is a clear signal, clear sign of God's kingdom coming on earth as in heaven. This is the Messiah. This is the King bringing the abundance of God's blessing to the world. This is the moment they've been waiting for. He's here. He's among us, and he's bringing God's blessing and God's abundance. It's John chapter 2. Fast forward a little bit to John chapter 4 and something that happens in Samaria, where Jesus specifically speaks to a woman, not only a Samaritan, but a woman. A woman at the well, Jesus says this to her as she comes to drink. She is thirsty and she comes to get water to drink. And Jesus says to her in John 4, 13 and 14, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. You see, Jesus meant to say, what Jesus was saying to this woman is that you can come and drink water, but you're going to need water again. You're going to need water every day to drink. But what Jesus was saying is that he himself is the water of life. He himself is what we need in order to live the true human life. Jesus himself is the water of life that we need desperately in order to live. To live as humans. To live with God's purpose. Any human life without Jesus is a broken human life. It's a broken human life, and it's destined to die. But life in Jesus is rich and full. And when we know Jesus and when we follow him and as we trust him and learn from him and follow him, he quenches our thirst. The thirst that we try to fill with anything and everything else. Jesus himself is the water of life that quenches our thirst. You'll remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6. Just two chapters later, after the woman at the well, after he says, drink from me, I am what you're looking for. Two chapters later in John chapter 6, after feeding 5,000 and teaching that he himself is the new and better manna, the bread from heaven, Jesus again makes this claim. He says, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Not only is Jesus the bread that feeds us, he's also the water that quenches our thirst. Without Jesus in our lives, without knowing him, trusting him, learning of him, following him, we will be thirsty. And we will try to quench that thirst however we can without him. And it will never be quenched. It will never work. We can try to satisfy our desires in countless ways, but without Jesus, without him himself, knowing him, learning from him, following him, experiencing his love and forgiveness, we will be thirsty. Only Jesus quenches our thirst. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 7, the people of Israel celebrated a very important festival known as Sukkot, or in English, the festival of booths, or tabernacles, or shelters. And so for a whole week, the people of Israel, during this festival, they would reconstruct the portable living quarters that their ancestors had lived in as God rescued them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness, and they lived in these portable living quarters. They were a little more substantial than tents. They had poles and rods holding heavy canvas together. But during this festival, the people of Israel would construct these living quarters, these substantial tents, and they would actually live in them for a whole week in order to remember God's blessing and God's bringing them out of slavery and into freedom. Now, this festival of Sukkot, this festival of tabernacles, took place at the end of a farming season. After they had harvested all their grapes and olives and everything else, they've harvested all, they've brought it all in, they were to give thanks to God for all the rain, for all the water, all the rain that he had provided so that they had a good harvest. Think about that. And the climax of this festival happens in John chapter 7. As the people were living in their portable shelters, remembering the rainy season and all the big harvest that they had because of God's generous rain, generous water, Jesus stands up at the climax of this festival and he says this, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, John records this. On the last day, the climax of this festival of Sukkot, Jesus stood and he shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So just as the rainy season provides the rivers of water for the agricultural flourishing of Israel's promised land, so Jesus offers living water and rivers of water to the flourishing of everyone who comes to him. Climax of the festival, a week-long celebration, Jesus stands up and says, "It's all about me. It's all fulfilled in me. This is pointing to something bigger and better that I am doing for the whole world. And everyone is welcome into this plan that I have for all humanity. I've chosen Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, rescued them, brought them into freedom, provided rain and crops and harvest and abundance. But now I have come to be not only their Messiah, but the true Lord of the whole earth." And the entire earth was welcomed in to this new program that God is doing for the world. Anyone can come to him and receive the life-giving water that they need. Well, as we come back to Jesus dying on the cross, he's dying slowly, painfully, alone, innocent, and he's dying of thirst. And as we've looked back at a quick survey of the book of John, how Jesus offers abundance, not only of wine, but of water himself as the thirst quencher for all humanity. As we think through what Jesus offers the world in terms of living water, and even the abundance of wine that he brought, signaling the coming of God's kingdom on earth, we have to ask ourselves, why is this person who claims to be the living water, who claims to offer abundant wine and abundant water to anyone who comes to him and believes in him, why is he dying on a cross and dying of thirst? Had the water of life run out? Had the water of life failed? Has all the wine run out? He saved others. Can he not save himself? He claims to offer life and abundance to the world. He offers abundance and life to anyone who comes to him. And yet here he is, dying alone of thirst and of other things as a criminal. N.T. Wright, a biblical scholar, he says concerning this moment on the cross, he says that as with the crown of thorns, and the mocking purple robe. This is part of the truth of it all. This is how Jesus must do what only he can do. He must come to the place where everyone else is. He must come to the place of thirst, to the place of shame, and to the place of death. What at first glance looked like a failure was actually the place of God's greatest glory. The moment of God's greatest victory was when the eternal Son of God, the King of Israel himself, was lifted up, not on a throne, but lifted up off of the earth onto a cross. Make no mistake, this was the ironic moment of God's greatest victory. This was the moment when the very fabric of our world was being transformed forever. Jesus said it himself just a few chapters earlier. We're in John chapter 19. Jesus is dying on the cross of thirst. Remember back to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus says this. He told his disciples, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time of judging this world has come when the Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Jesus knows that this ironic moment, where it all appears to be a failure, where he appears to be a failure, a liar. He's on the cross, he's dying. Jesus claims that this is the moment. This is the ironic moment where God wins. This is the moment where the Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. John chapter 12. Jesus's point is that from now on, through his death and resurrection, from now on, everything will be different. Now is a world in which not only the bill has been paid for sin, but the enemy, the one who opposes God, has been cast out. He has lost, and he will lose. This is what Jesus claims. As he's dying on the cross, we remember back to John 12, where he says, "When I'm lifted up, the Satan, the ruler of the world, will be cast out." This is the moment when everything seems like a failure, when it seems like the water has run out, the wine has run out, the man who offers to save the world is dying of thirst. This is the moment of irony, where it seems like God lost. But in fact, this is where he wins, and this is how he wins, by coming to the point where everyone else is, the point of death, the point of shame, the point of thirst. He does it as a humble servant to rescue us. Well, it's been good to do kind of a brief survey of the book of John in relation to Jesus' words from the cross, "I am thirsty." As Jesus is dying painfully, slowly, alone, innocent, and he cries out in thirst, it's been good to look back through the book of how Jesus himself is our abundance. He himself is our thirst quencher. He himself is the provision that we all need to come before God, to know God, to experience him, to experience forgiveness and love and God's plan for this world. Jesus himself is the gift that God offers the world so that we will no longer thirst and so that we will live forever. Jesus alone can quench the thirst that we try to pacify with selfishness, with pride, with anything and everything else we can get our hands on. Jesus himself is the thirst quencher we need. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, he just simply says, I want. And he says, "I don't know what I want, but I know I want something. I want something which the world cannot give me. I want something that I cannot find within myself." He says, "I want something that my fellow men cannot bestow upon me." He says, I want something. Oh my God, what is it? Spurgeon says. Tell me what it is, God. And then Spurgeon comes to the conclusion, it's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, what Jesus offers to us through his life, his death, his resurrection, the giving of his spirit, his return one day. What Jesus offers the world, the good news of Jesus and the gospel. In the gospel, the Lord Jesus not only tells us what we want, but he offers it to us. Have you taken it? Do you want Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Do you believe that he himself offers you abundance and offers you living water to satisfy your thirst and to enable you to live forever in God's kingdom, in God's world? The blessings of God's abundance. Jesus himself is what you want. Jesus himself is what we want, what we need, and he offers himself to us. Now, Jesus, he's the giver of life in abundance. We cannot find those things without him. But he doesn't offer to make our lives easy and perfectly happy. But he does offer us the deep abundance of God's love through forgiveness and restoration of life. Now, as we think about Jesus and how he offers abundance and how he offers life and thirst-quenching water, as we think through Jesus, I don't want us to think just individually. Don't think about just me and God and me having my thirst quenched, knowing Jesus, experiencing him myself. It's all about me and Jesus and me and God, and it's all about me. I don't want us to think like that, because that's not how Jesus presents himself as the living water. Remember, earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 7, which we mentioned, he said, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus said in John 7, you believe in me, rivers of water will flow from within you. Now he's alluding to Ezekiel's vision of the temple. When Ezekiel had this vision of the temple, there was water dripping out of it. There was water dripping out of the temple, trickling out, and then it flowed into the stream, and then the stream grew into this river, and everywhere it went, it created new life and plants and flourishing as it flowed through the land, and finally this river emptied out into the Dead Sea. And it made everything alive in the Dead Sea. This is Ezekiel's vision, this river of water of life flowing from the temple, making life as it traveled through the land. And then as it emptied out into the Dead Sea, it made everything alive in the Dead Sea. As the embodiment of God's own holiness, Jesus makes his followers holy. And through them, God's holy presence goes out into the world and brings life and healing and hope. That's why Jesus describes his followers as having streams of living water in them, flowing out of them. We have streams of living water flowing out of us because Jesus is our abundant water. He is that life-giving water, and he gives us so much. It is not just about me receiving this water from Jesus. It's about flowing out of me to other people so that they in turn experience the living water of Jesus himself. So be aware that coming to Jesus for a drink will not just satisfy your thirst. It will result in you overflowing with his love and his goodness to others and bringing them to Jesus to experience the water of life and the abundance that he offers. Drinking from Jesus results in a new type of life. A new type of life with all new behavior that brings other people the satisfying waters of Jesus. It brings them to him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, it's so good to have opened your word again this morning. We thank you for your spirit who is so faithful and so patient with us. Thank you for teaching us this morning, reminding us of the love of Christ, the love of Jesus, and the life and abundance that he offers to us. Thank you for giving your life, for giving your son and his life for our benefit, on our behalf, for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation, for our salvation. We thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for being with me this morning. I would really quickly refer to you a new song that I learned this week. I don't have it memorized yet, but it's called Rivers by Adam Clark, I believe. Yep, Adam Clark. It's called Rivers. And it's all about that kind of where we ended today with the streams of living water flowing from us. So as we think through Jesus on the cross, giving his life alone, innocent, painfully, he's thirsty, calling out for thirst. Remember that Jesus offers to quench our thirst with himself, with the abundance that God offers through him. And as we receive that, we become flowing streams of water, flowing out from us. And so check out that song called Rivers by Adam Clark, and I think you'll enjoy it. So thanks again for tuning in, and I hope to see you all soon.